podcast really quickly, just kind of like a vision of kind of like what we're here for, what we're doing. It'll take like 2-3 minutes, and then while you're waiting, you can turn to your Bibles, Luke chapter 15. We're going to get into Luke 15 today. We're starting a 6-part series called Red Letters, Rediscovering the Supremacy of Christ and the Gospel of the Kingdom. We're going to be camping out in Red Letters for the first 6 months of this church. We're not moving. We're not going to the epistles. We're not going to the Old Testament. We're sticking to what Jesus said while he was on the earth. And that is going to be the foundation for everything we do, think, and feel as it relates to this church and the community that God has put us in. Okay? We're here, there's three words that really define what we really know God has called us to do. 1, rescue lives. 2, restore destiny. 3, rebuild cities. If you look in the gospel, specifically Isaiah 61, Jesus uses Isaiah 61 in Luke 4 to reveal who he was as the Messiah. The results were they wanted to throw him off a cliff. That's not a good way to start your ministry, but I guess that's what happens. So what happened was, the beginning of it is, you see, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, one person, singular. In verse 4, it says, and they shall rebuild old waste places. So the people that Jesus was ministering to became his ministry team, and it went from me to we. Right? Then if you look at the very last verse, it says, and righteousness and praise shall spring up from all nations. Now I want you to take note of that, because New Jerusalem rains down from heaven. That's not what this is showing us a picture of. This is showing us a picture of something springing forth from the earth that is a result of seeds that have been sown.
Yes. Come on.
David wrote, let the nations rejoice and be glad. What I believe is, I believe that there is a day coming where the gospel will dominate cities and nations. The gospel. No, I'm not talking about Christian armies. I'm not talking about the Marines. I'm talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. If it can change Paul, if it can change a heart, if it can change a mind, if it can heal a body, if it can take someone who's going to hell forever, who deserves to go there, and change their address forever, then it can have an effect on this temporary world. Now, let me be cautioning you. I'm not a universalist. I'm not a universalist. I do not believe that everyone will be saved. I'm not teaching any heretical things. I'm simply saying that I think that Jesus has a lot more planned, and the Father has a lot more for Jesus than we've anticipated. The gospel of the kingdom is not about escapism. There's no victims in the kingdom of God. The gospel of the kingdom was God's original intent in the Garden of Eden.
That's right.
The first thing God gave Adam was dominion, period. Dominion. So what we believe is that when Jesus came to restore us back to unbroken fellowship with God, which means we're communicating with him all the time, it's unbroken. Access to the voice and the presence of the Lord. A clear assignment from God. Adam had clear directives. Adam wasn't praying about, Lord, give me direction. Walking in confusion. No, he wasn't. He had a clear objective. Clear. And he had the provision he needed to do what God had called him to do. And God defined his mission. And God spoke to him. So what I believe is, when Jesus rose from the dead, he gave us his Holy Spirit. He said, disciple nations. If he said to disciple nations, it means nations will be discipled. Which means people groups, which means whole entire people who speak a language will think according to the gospel. So in preparation for what I believe Jesus has clearly commanded, we're here to preach the gospel and to make disciples and to be disciples so that we can facilitate the move of God on the earth.
Amen.
Are you guys with me? Even in Psalm 22, you start with a man who is utterly forsaken by God. You end the psalm with all of the earth bowing down and worshiping him and praising him. So there's something that Jesus is going to get on the earth that the Father believes that he's worthy of. And we need to allow the gospel, the word of God, to tell us how to think, to tell us how to feel. CNN and Fox News cannot shape our worldview. If that shapes our worldview, our worldview is always moving. So we're always living in reaction to what's happening instead of response to the Father.
Amen. That's right.
Jesus lived in response to the Father, not in reaction to circumstances or problems.
Come on.
That's why Jesus could show up to Lazarus 4 days late and not be late at all. Because he knew that when he went there, he had authority to whatever he was going to speak to, he was going to wake up. He's going to have to pay attention when he starts to open his mouth and talk. So what we're believing for is we're believing for this kind of a mentality to begin to infect the body of Christ, where the body of Christ is not looking for the first ticket out of here. But the body of Christ is saying the meek will inherit the earth. We're not trespassing, they are.
That's right.
You realize that? If you go to a wicked, evil, drug-infested block and you step on that block, you're not trespassing, they are.
Amen.
You have to realize, we've got to learn to think biblical. The scripture says, as in the days of Noah, so it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. Does that mean sin is going to prevail? No, it actually means righteousness is going to prevail. Because what happened to the wicked? They were taken out, not the righteous.
Come on, that's right.
Now, we've been taught a whole lot of different things, which I don't want to spend my life, you know, talking about what's wrong. I want to help us see the gospel and to see that God's plan is perhaps bigger than we've anticipated. And what happens is when we begin to see the big picture, right, what happens to us is we begin to see our part that we play in the bigger picture. What I've seen over the course of years is that when people don't see a big picture, when people don't see a vision, it's hard for them to identify their part of what they should be doing because they don't see the greater purpose in why they're doing it. And so if you go to Luke 15, we're gonna land there in just a minute. But now, when these words rescue, restore, and rebuild, rescue is also in Mark 16. He says, preach the gospel to everyone everywhere. We see the same concept, Mark 4. He sows the seed everywhere. Why? He's not willing that any should perish. If God's not willing that any should perish, God wants us to enter into a place of love and into a place of faith that we're not willing for people to perish. As long as we're silent, we're willing for people to perish. If we stay silent, what we're saying is it's okay that people die and perish. And I don't know where you guys come from or whatever, but the last time I checked, hell is real, it's hot, and it's forever. And that's just for us, it's just a non-negotiable thing. I know it's not popular to talk about, it's offensive, makes people, so you're saying my second aunt is in hell? Look, if she didn't believe in Jesus, that's what I'm saying. I mean, I'm sorry, like, my aunt too, like, right? You following me? I'm not trying to be a jerk here, I'm trying to say that's why we care. Right? We don't care. We're not doing this because it doesn't matter. We're doing this because eternity is hanging in the balance. There's a war going on for the souls of men. Jesus himself said the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He doesn't need legal access to steal, kill, and destroy. He's a thief. People think, well, the devil needs access. No, the devil doesn't need access. He's a thief. Thieves don't ask for access. They steal. That's why you have to be on guard. Now, restore destiny. Jesus said to disciple nations, discipling nations is getting people to think and feel and perceive and desire biblically. disciple nations, that whole entire people groups would have the value system of the kingdom of God. What would it look like if a whole entire city came under the value system of the kingdom of God? What would that do to taxes, to bars, to the judicial system, to the strip club down the street, to the abortion clinic down the street? What would happen to the economics of the city if it came under the influence of the kingdom of God? Everything would change. Right? And so when we're talking about restoring destinies, we're talking about bringing people into a place of thinking, feeling, and desiring what Jesus commanded and what he modeled. So every one of these words, just think Jesus. Because that's, at the end of the day, what the Father is doing. He's forming Jesus in us. He wants us so that if when life squeezes us, Jesus comes out.
Right.
You know what I mean? Life has a way of squeezing. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. So he's forming his son in us so that when we're squeezed, Jesus comes out, not a four-letter word. Are you following me? You got me on that? All right, because life will squeeze us. So discipleship, that's Matthew 28. Rebuild cities, Genesis 12, philanthropy. This is a huge, huge biblical concept, and I'll give you just one short example. God says to Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and all the families of the earth through you will be blessed. Are you following me? The very next chapter, what does he do? He gives Lot land. Real physical land. Because the meek inherit what? Jacob gave a well to who? The Samaritans. You following me? Watch this. Where does Jesus meet the Samaritan woman? At the well. Who gave to her? What happened to that city as a result of that woman meeting Jesus? They were the first city to declare that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. It was a well. When you bless someone with love as your motive, the implications are eternal. You never know what you're doing. Jesus said, what you've done to the least of these, you've done to me. Proverbs says, he who gives to the poor lends to the Lord. That's a good investment for all you investors. If you give to those who cannot give back to you, the Lord himself will repay you. And he knows exactly what you need, and he knows when you need it, and he knows just how to deliver. And the snow and the rain and the wind is not going to stop him. When the Father desires and he says, I'm going to bless someone, there is not a demon in hell. There's not an insecure religious person. There's not a disobedient saint. There's not anyone that can get in the way of God's himself wanting to bless you.
That's right.
God will move heaven and earth to bless you. So our vision is to rescue, restore, and rebuild. Now, if you look at that, it's Isaiah 61. It's the gospel. We, as a church, are endeavoring to be gospel-centric, not gathering-centric. We place so much value in a few hours on a Sunday morning. You know how I know? Because we talk about it all week. We talk about how well worship went, how well it didn't go, how the people responded, how the people didn't respond, how the sound was, how the word was, how well, this sucked, this guy is no good, she's in, I don't like this one's attitude. And we judge people. I'm telling you, I've done it. I know what you're, I'm not criticizing you, I'm saying, because it becomes this entertainment culture where we expect everything to be just how we want it, right? And we sit there and we like, this isn't Sports Center. Are you following me?
Yes.
Like, you're not a player analyst. Anyway, I don't want to get into that. I start getting confrontational the first week here. But this is not about that. This is about us as a people obeying Jesus. Imagine, just think about this. Let's say we had revival. That's what people want, revival. What they're usually asking for is for God to do their job. But let's say we have this amazing revival and everyone all of a sudden wants to come to church. Even if we had great services for 3 hours every night and we get Pentecostal, we swing from the chandeliers, we spit and sweat, we still have 21 hours in a day that is lived out there. So even if we had the revival we're asking for, praying for, believing for, it's been prophesied, we got dreams, feelings, visions, all kinds of things about whatever, we'll still have 21 hours a day outside. And we still have to live with ourselves, one another, and we still have to live with mission and with vision and with purpose for our life. So that's why it's crucial that the gospel saturates how we think. Because the gospel takes us from everything being about us, how much we like it, how good we feel, how convenient it is for us, to being about other people. What did Jesus say? I will make you what? Fishers of men. So they were fishing for me, for their own belly. Their whole MO was their own stomach. Everything was about them. Yes?
What?
My retirement, my this, my plan, my family, my Christmas, my vacation, my car, me. And the first thing Jesus says to them, I will make you fishers of men. If you walk with me, I'm going to transform you and I'm going to break you down so hardcore that I'm going to open up your eyes and you're going to be able to see other people.
Come on.
God will break our hearts to open our eyes so that we can be useful to the world around us. And it takes time for your eyes to get open. One of the things I do with people who come on missions trips with me, I go, did you see that? And they go, I don't know what you're talking about. Did you see that? And I always say, did you see that? And I don't know what you're talking about. The reason I say, did you see that? Is because it takes time, because we are in our own world. And there's people suffering around us, but we can't see them. Because we're in our own funk, right? And so it takes time for your eyes to be trained to see other people. And what I feel God is saying to us, and to rescue, I feel the Lord wants to really break our hearts and open our eyes so that we can see. When Jesus was talking to the church in Revelation, he kept saying, he has, you know, ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. And he always talks about ears to hear, you know, eyes to see. We need that. We need to see people. And this is what I'm believing, God, that as we teach the gospel and as we go through this, that it begins to open up people's hearts and their minds to say, you know what? I'm not just here for me. I'm not just here for everything I can acquire. I'm not just here for everything I desire, but I'm here for Jesus and I'm here for people. Because to be honest with you, that's why we came to West New York. Yeah.